Hi, I'm Alana, for those who don't know me. Part of a staff member here, I help head all the creative stuff and communications. I've been here for, I think I worked out about 13 years now. Not working, but as part of the church. Married to the wonderful Andrew, got two little ones, Leonie and Anya. So as Liam said, had planned a 1-hour exegesis on this passage today, which is the Road to Emmaus, but then I was told I wasn't allowed to, so had to cut it short. I'm afraid, Liam, it's not 3 minutes like you were asking for earlier in the week. It is a bit longer than that. but yes, I am really, I just feel so privileged to be able to speak about this amazing passage today. We're looking at Luke 24, and like I said, the Road to Emmaus, which is a really powerful encounter with Jesus. And in the context of this term sermon series with Philoxenia, Grace in the Age of Cancel Culture, when we're talking about radical hospitality, this passage is a really powerful one, and I found it very challenging myself as I was preparing for this today. So I'm going to give a little bit of context before we go into the actual passage. So this passage is about two of Jesus' followers, and these guys, along with Jesus' disciples, have just had the most crazy, horrendous couple of days. They've had the Passover, where Jesus turned it on its head, talked about it being about him dying. Jesus has been arrested. He was betrayed by someone that they would have known, one of his friends, Judas. Then we have this violence that breaks out with Peter, and then Peter denies knowing Jesus. I mean, Peter was having a really good couple of days. Jesus is put under trial. He's mocked. He's beaten. And then he's rejected by his people in exchange for a murderer's freedom. And then he's crucified and killed. And where we pick up these two followers of Jesus have set off on a journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they've just heard that Mary Magdalene and Mary, mother of James and Joanna, have had this crazy experience where they've been told by a host of angels that Jesus is alive. So they are in a really confused, bereft, feeling hopeless. There's lots going on here. So I will read from Luke 24, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more is it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. And the stranger, Jesus, said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it out. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Super powerful passage. And in terms of sort of looking at Philoxenia and radical hospitality, I was really struck when I was reading this by two main sort of points. Firstly, here we have Cleopas, as I said, and his friend in a pretty awful place. As I said already, like, Jesus has been killed, and someone they likely knew pretty well had betrayed him. In verse 21, it talks about they had hoped that he would be the one who was going to redeem Israel, that the Messiah who they'd been waiting for hundreds of years, they hoped that this was him, and yet where he'd been killed. So they are feeling hopeless. It says their faces are downcast. They're sharing in grief with one another. They're feeling disillusioned, confused, and bereft. And then in comes a stranger, Jesus. And for whatever reason, at this point, his identity isn't immediately obvious to them. This stranger asks what they're talking about, and they explain everything that's happened. And then this stranger turns it all on its head and asks the question, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And then in going through all the scriptures and all the prophecies from the past, this stranger brings wisdom and a whole new perspective to the men and their situation. So they were viewing things one way, and this stranger comes in and speaks into their situation and brings a different perspective, a bigger picture. He lifts them up and out of themselves and helps them to look at the truth. And ultimately, we see that it brings growth and transformation to their perception and understanding. This really made me think about, sort of reflect on my own life. And I was thinking if we only ever hang out with the same people, with the same perspectives, then it's hard to grow, as we'll never have those who are different to us bringing a different opinion, bringing a different perspective and challenging us. And I believe that enables us to see more than our limited perspective. And if this is the case, then the really challenging thing for me is it actually limits our ability to show compassion and grace if we only ever hang out with those who are just like us. And it makes it really, how do we disciple and bring people to Jesus who are different from us if all we ever do is hang out with people who are like us and who agree with us? So we need outsiders. We need others who can bring something else to the table, who can speak into our situation and our lives. And we need to be willing to let them do that. We need those who we don't naturally click with, perhaps we don't agree with. And especially I think in sort of our walks of faith, people might believe slightly different theologies or different things. I think it's really important because I think that's what the body of Christ is about. It's not about us all sticking together in our cliques of I believe in this theology or I believe in that theology and I don't agree with yours. There is something really beautiful and Jesus-centered about the church coming together. And in Proverbs, it talks about, Proverbs 27, it talks about as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And I think there's such a beauty in the body of Christ, being people of all backgrounds, all different beliefs and perspectives and personalities. And I've got quite a good example of this from way back when I was at university. So I studied biblical studies here, and that wasn't Bible study. It was it basically took religion, like religious way of seeing the Bible or faith way of seeing the Bible, completely removed that aspect, and you had to look at it as if it was just a text. So it was looking at the Bible in a completely academic way. Often we'd look at it as a historical document or a bit of literature or poetry. And also we'd really deconstruct it. We'd be taught to deconstruct everything and not just make any assumptions. So for someone who grew up in a church, looking at the Bible in a certain way, that was really challenging. When I found the course both absolutely fascinating, but it really did challenge my faith at times. And then in first year, I had this friend I made at CU who was from a pretty conservative Christian background. And let's just say we didn't agree on a lot of major theological issues, particularly around women in leadership. That was an interesting one that would go around a lot. And when she would talk to me about her beliefs, I was quite rude at times. I would sort of roll my eyes and I would think she was quite narrow-minded. I'd feel quite superior to her. And I just thought, oh, she lived in a bit of a black and white bubble. And I think she probably thought I was a crazy liberal. And I thought she was a bit of a Bible basher. So it was interesting. Interesting friendship. And we had some mutual friends who were also Christian course mates of mine. And often when we got together, some of me and the other course mates, we'd talk about what we've been talking about, what we've been studying, and the big questions and everything. And it'd be really like excited and fun. And then it felt like she'd come in and start quoting scripture at us and telling us the correct answer. And I found that quite frustrating at times. However, if I'm really honest, and it was hard to realize that actually it's partly thanks to her that I have such a strong foundation of faith. I wasn't always good at admitting it at the time, but sometimes when the topics were really challenging, it would even make me begin to question, like, is God who he really says he is, and is he really good? And I particularly could sometimes get sort of swept up in the latest sort of scholarly trend of whatever theory is cool at the time, and actually realize that when I was doing that, that put me in a place where I thought I knew better than God. And then this friend would come in with all the Bible bashing, and she'd actually keep me grounded. She'd speak truth to me. She'd remind me of the cornerstone of my faith, which was Jesus, that he died and rose again. And though we didn't always agree on everything, her background, her sort of more conservative, particularly Bible-like based faith, ended up being actually such a gift to me. And it helped me see that there was so much more than my limited perspective. And funnily enough, I'd always thought she had the limited perspective. She made me realize, actually, I had a limited perspective too. Her irritating arguments did rub me up the wrong way, but I have to say that they helped mold and refine me and help me grow my faith. So just like I was saying in Proverbs 27:17, she was that person. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And actually, I'm so thankful to her. So just like the men were open to Jesus speaking into their situation and were impacted by the fresh perspective he brought, the question for me is, are we willing to allow those who have different perspectives and theologies to do the same for us? Really challenging. Then the second point that really, second thing that really struck me was I noticed in this passage, Cleopas and his friend are really, their openness to welcoming in a complete stranger. And I think it's particularly remarkable that they were going through horrendous time, and yet they still allowed Jesus to come and speak into their lives. And I don't know about you, but when I'm going through a tough time, I'd rather hide away a bit, maybe not talk about that stuff, particularly if I'm feeling vulnerable. And the very last thing I want to do when I'm feeling really rubbish and going through a tough time is to talk to someone I don't know. But I just think these men are amazing because they could have changed the topic. They could have talked about something more superficial, but they actually just said where they're at. They were honest. And I think there's something so powerful in the way that these men open themselves up to Jesus and allow him to speak into their lives and then invite him in for a meal in the time of mourning. It's just incredible. And I think there's such authenticity there as well. And I was trying to think of an example of my own life where I've been in that sort of situation. And I think for many of us, we probably would say neighbours and lockdown are quite a good example. When we went to the first lockdown, we had some new neighbours move in, and they had a little girl the same age as our eldest, over 2 years at the time. And they were heavily pregnant. We had a newborn. And obviously there was a heat wave, so we spent a lot of time in the garden. And it's really hard to keep on your public, happy parent face all the time when you've got a toddler tantruming in the corner. And you've been asked how your day's going, and you know that they've probably heard your baby screaming at night or anything, and you know you can't really go up to them and be like, yeah, everything's great, everything's fine. And same with them, with their toddler. And it was tricky being so exposed in some ways. But I think there was something really powerful about that, that they saw us where we were at, and we just got to the point where we're like, this is us in our PJs all day, every day, trying to survive another day. And they were trying to get their kids to potty train before the baby was born, and it wasn't going well. And we were just really honest with each other about where we were at. And what was amazing was, yes, we shared in the chaos and the exhaustion and the tension, but we also got to share in then the excitement of each time one of the kids reached a new milestone, or share a bit about some of this tough stuff we were going through and the things that we were going to look forward to when lockdown was over. We even celebrated birthdays over the fence for the whole year. That's what we've done. So whoever's birthday is, there's a cake, and we'll make sure that we share some cake over the fence to celebrate. And I just wonder, like, would we have made such good friends so quickly if it wasn't for the fact that we were seeing each other as we were in a really difficult time? And I just think there's such a power of inviting people into our real lives, not just the life we want to present, but who we are, where we are, that radical hospitality, that like self-sacrificial hospitality in welcoming people in. We would cook meals for each other at times and try and like, found this new tip how to deal with this child. It was just really helpful. When I was looking at this passage as well, I couldn't help but keep being reminded of Matthew 25, verses 34 to 40, so I'll read some of that out. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And then verses 37 to 39, other people replying like, when do we do these things? And the king responds in verse 40, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So in Matthew 25 here, Jesus alludes to himself when telling the righteous why they will go to heaven. And it came out of them living lives, lived out in radical hospitality. Are we okay to keep going? Yes. Lives lived out in radical hospitality, serving the stranger to the people who weren't like them. And then in this passage today, with the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, we see a literal example of these two men feeding and serving Jesus when they didn't even realize it was him, which I think is really powerful. So those we invite in who are from the outside, who are not like us, who are not from our sort of perspective, worldly perspective, who bring a different beliefs, different background, Jesus is saying here that when we love and serve those guys, it's as if we're loving and serving him. And I think with that same mindset, I couldn't leave out this bit, I love what Paul also touches upon with the significance of hospitality in Hebrews 13:2. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Do you know, there is something so holy and powerful that takes place when we invite the people who aren't just our best friends or our family into our lives. And there's something that happens in the heavenlies when we choose grace and radical hospitality over what separates us, what's different. And that I find really challenging. I don't know about anyone else. I would love to call the band back up, and I'm just gonna, I've got a couple of things that we could think about in terms of response to this today. So as I shared the 2 points, I've got sort of 2 points of response. And I'm gonna read both out twice. So just feel free to close your eyes as you listen. I'm gonna ask a couple of questions and then we'll pray. So first couple of questions. Are we open to listening to the people in our lives who are not like us? Who perhaps bring a different viewpoint, someone you may even disagree with? Are we willing to invite them into our lives and let them speak into our lives? And secondly, are we real and authentic about where we are at, or do we always try to present our best selves? Are we willing to invite people into our lives no matter where we are at? Allow that vulnerable, holy, powerful, radical hospitality to take place. I'll say them both again. First one. Are we open to listening to the people in our lives who are not like us, who perhaps bring a different viewpoint, someone you may not even agree with? Are we willing to invite them in, let them speak into our lives? And are we real and authentic about where we're at, or do we always try to present our best selves to those we don't know? Are we willing to invite people into our lives no matter where we are at, and allow that vulnerable, holy, powerful, radical hospitality to take place? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you walk with us, even the times where we don't recognize it's you. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would come now, speak into our lives. Thank you for your challenge and your grace today. And Lord, would we live lives sold out for you? Would we look for you in every single stranger we come across? In those people who we see or know who are different to us? Would we invite them into our lives and be hospitable in the way that we would if royalty, you or heavenlies, the angels came, Lord? Lord, just I pray that you would show us the next step. Sometimes I find this stuff overwhelming because I just want to, I don't know about anyone else, I just want to do it right. But Lord, I pray that you would show us the next step of how we can live this life, Philokdenia, that radical hospitality with you at the center, Lord. Would you lead us to those conversations, to those people we need to have conversations with? Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray.